It is in the holy name of Jesus Christ that we welcome you to this weekly program from Words of Life. Churches of Christ and other devoted believers pray and contribute to this gospel effort so that people will be brought to Jesus. This week, Brother David Johnson will speak to us on the topic, Does My Will to the End, based upon Revelation 2, 18 through 29. We pray that God will bless you as you listen.
They shall be.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of our lives given to us in Jesus. Thank you for all of the opportunities that you give us. Here in the United States, where this program originates, we use this time of year to honor veterans for their military service. Thank you for them and for what they did. Please use this broadcast for your glory. Bless each listener and meet their individual needs. And when you have finished with us here upon this earth, take us home to be with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Using Revelation 2, 18 through 29, Brother David Johnson will continue his Revelation series with a sermon entitled, Does My Will to the End.
It's good to be together again as we look in to the Word of God. The title for the lesson is, Does My Will to the End? And our text is Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Please listen to the Word of God. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, expects holiness from his converts to his church. Sinning Christians need to repent, change their behavior back to righteous behavior. Those who refuse to repent, who cling to their known sin, the church needs to discipline. Christ requires the purity of his church. Church discipline has as its primary goal restoration, not ruination. Yet many refuse to repent. God's truth must override tolerance. The Apostle Paul wrote of Christ's deep desire regarding his church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. To present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Tolerating known sin within a local church is to follow the disobedient way of the first century church at Thyatira. This should not be. John MacArthur, a very fine expositor of Scripture, writes, quote, The letter to this church is the longest of the seven, though addressed to the church in the smallest of the seven cities. It has an important message for the church today. False doctrine and sin are not to be allowed. This under the banner of love, toleration, and unity, or even under the banner of love, toleration, and unity. There may be much that is commendable in a church. It may appear on the surface to have an effective ministry, be growing numerically, and even have cordial society. Yet immorality and false doctrine, if not confronted, will bring judgment from the Lord of the church. End quote. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 says in part, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write." There is nothing apart from our passage in the New Testament regarding the church at Thyatira. The small city of Thyatira under Roman rule became a flourishing commercial center, located on a main road. The city was known for its numerous guilds, sort of like labor unions. Its main industry was production of wool and dyed goods, especially purple dyed goods, that royalty fancied. There were also guilds for linen workers, makers of outer garments, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, and bronze smiths. The primary god worshipped by pagans in Thyatira was the Greek sun god Apollo. The main resistance against Christians in Thyatira came from the guild leaders. To hold a job or run a business, it was required to be a member of a guild or a labor union. This guild had a patron deity in whose honor feasts were held. This included meat sacrifice to their idols and sexual immorality. Christians faced the dilemma of participating in those idolatrous feasts or possibly losing their livelihoods. Today, by application, Christians are sometimes pushed to unethical practices in order to advance. This should not be. Also, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, it says in part, "Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." This is figurative imagery, meaning Christ's eyes are as penetrating, laser-like vision who sees all. Nothing is hidden from the Son of God. Feet like burnished bronze represents his purity and holiness as he tramples out impurity. Christ then begins his message with commendations to the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19. "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. All of these are good and proper, even as growing in nature, as it should be for us in the church today." This is the first church that Christ commended explicitly for its love, certainly a fine compliment from him who knows hearts. Yet despite these glowing commendations, Christ had serious concerns also. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, that says in part, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she leads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Here, we do not have external persecution, but instead the more sinister internal compromise. That is to allow or look the other way, not confront an unrepentant false teacher. Tolerance of sin is never God's will. Either she actually had the name Jezebel, or more likely she was a type of the notoriously wicked wife of King Ahab in the Old Testament, who herself personified evil corruption. Through Jezebel's evil influence, ancient Israel worshiped Baal, a false god and idol. At Thyatira, Jezebel was teaching the church to return to pagan practices, the eating of food sacrificed to idols, and vile pagan ritual sexual immorality. Jezebel, as a false prophetess, was probably teaching the then popular Greek philosophy that the spirit is good and the flesh is evil, and that God only cares about the spirit. and that what one does with the body is not held accountable, teaching that Christians are saved by grace and so are free to use their bodies as they desire, even immorally. We should know that God desires our purity and holiness of body, soul, and spirit, our entire being. And grace is not ever a license to sin. It is a serious sin to lead others into sin. Idolatry and sexual immorality are always sin. No teacher in the church should teach otherwise. We have the warning of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her to suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. The Son of God has the authority and the power to judge and punish fiendish false teachers in this life, and eternal punishment in the next if they refuse to repent. Moreover, those who follow false teaching, who are guilty of spiritual and/or physical adultery, will also suffer punishment and judgment. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23 says in part, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds. Her children, most likely in this context, means Jezebel's spiritual children, her followers, in heinous, unrepentant sin. This certainly emphasizes in the first century A.D. and down to today, the 21st century church, that Jesus Christ will not tolerate unrepentant idolatry nor sexual immorality. Jesus Christ demands righteous doctrine and righteous behavior as revealed in His Word, the Bible. Christ desires a pure and blameless bride, which is His church. As the one and only unique Son of God, Christ accurately knows all hearts and minds. There is no secret sin hidden from Christ. God can and will chasten, seeking our repentance and restoration. Obviously, knowing the Scriptures can reveal to us God's will, morally and doctrinally, against what is false and sinful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Notice, even with a corrupting false teacher in their midst, it was and is possible for a true and righteous remnant of believers to exist. A condoning and compromising church regarding sin morally and or doctrinally need not ruin everybody spiritually. We Christians are individually accountable and responsible for our own moral and doctrinal purity and holiness. Satan's so-called deep secrets in this context probably refers to the false teaching that God doesn't care what we do with our bodies, that God's grace to us is all that is needed for salvation. All perverse liberality with the Scriptures will bring those who follow these false teachings eternal destruction and death in the lake of fire if not repented of. The Bible plainly teaches, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, that says in part, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for His body, or for the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. It was sin then, it is sin today. And idolatry is to worship anyone or anything other than God. God has not changed, nor have any of God's moral ethical commandments. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. Only hold on to what you have until I come. God will hold us, but as Christians we also have accountability and responsibility to hold on to God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him and strive to live holy lives. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Notice that part of the proof of our overcoming is to obey Christ morally and doctrinally, to do his will steadfastly to the end. Christ also has special rewards beyond salvation for obedient overcomers, namely authority over the nations. How is that? During the yet future messianic millennial kingdom on this renewed earth, consider, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that says in part, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Here, judge means administratively, not judicially. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says in part, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Applicable to overcomers today in the Lord's church, who he rewards for consistently doing his will to the end. Also, Christ promises in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28, "I will also give him the morning star." What does this mean? Jesus stated in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16 in part, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." So one of Christ's figurative self-designations is the bright morning star. This imagery refers to the brightest star that in the morning announces the arrival of a new day. So Jesus Christ is coming again and will announce the dawn of his new glorious day, shattering the darkness of man's night. As Christians, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, which says in part, "The morning star rises in your hearts." But we seek to see Jesus in his fullness, even face to face. And so we must remain faithful to his will to the end, as we are faithful servants of God.
God has blessed us with another sermon from His Word. It is truly a blessing to know Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to consider this need. To be a Christian, you must first truly believe in Jesus the Christ, that He is the Savior and the Son of God. Then you need to repent of sin, confess Jesus as Savior, and be baptized by immersion in water, as is shown in the book of Acts. If we can help you in your decision for Jesus, please contact us. To receive a free CD of this program, ask for CD 1945. That's 1945. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life. Sing now.